And actually, you know what? I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3. I haven't done this in a while, and I feel like this is where the Lord wants me to go. Go to Colossians chapter 3. So we're not going to be using the outline tonight, so if you have your outline, just go ahead and hold on to it. Lord willing, we'll do it another night. Colossians chapter 3. Oh, there it is. Whew. Okay. We're going to go ahead and begin in verse 1. Is that all right? If you don't mind if I change a little bit? I just feel like the Lord doesn't want me to preach that. I don't know why. And so we're going to try to help you a little bit tonight. I'm going to give you 7 simple steps to Christmas peace. Can I do that? You just write on the back of your bulletin. Colossians chapter 3, let's stand together. We're going to read some verses tonight. I don't know why he wanted me to change this, but I just feel like he does. And so we'll be very simple tonight. And I did have a message completely prepared. I was going to preach on the sanctity of judgment. And we're going to talk about the importance of, you know, the Bible says, if God said, look, thou shalt not, what kind of God would God be if he didn't back it up with consequences? You know, he would certainly not be a just God. And so we'll save that, and the Lord gives me liberty, then I'll be able to preach that. Let me give you tonight some verses and some thoughts from Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now that charity is the word agape. It's love. It's unconditional love. Verse 15 is where I want to jump off tonight. And let the peace of God, what's the next word? Rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Can we read verse 15 out loud? Ready? Begin. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and be ye thankful. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message this morning and the response. Thank you so much for the free course of the Word of God. And Lord, now I'm on vulnerable ground because this is not what I intended to preach, but I do feel your leading here, and I pray that you'd help me. God, more than ever, when you do this, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to even begin, but I do believe this is where you have me to go, and so I trust you. I ask you to please then help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit. God, I pray that you'll use me tonight as an encouragement to your people. Lord, we have basically 12 days until the day we have put on our calendar, set aside to observe the celebration of the birth of our Savior and the unspeakable gift of a Messiah. And Lord, I pray that as these days come, that you would help us to prepare for those days. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us wisdom tonight to rightly divide your word and help me to say only those things that would honor Christ tonight and be a help. Withhold those things from my lips, Lord, that would be a hindrance to your Spirit's work. We thank you for the season that you've given to us. Now we pray that we would use it at every opportunity to glorify and honor our Savior. We ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. It's strange that the very time of year we celebrate peace on earth is one of the most frazzled and hectic times of the year. Everywhere you go, everybody is in a hurry. Everybody wants to be wherever they're supposed to be now. We all have our lists of things that we're looking for, and we're trying to figure out how we're going to be at so-and-so's house, and then why we're going to be over here, and how in the world are we going to get across town. And all of those schedules seem to just jump on top of us and make what is supposed to be a peaceful time of the year somewhat hectic. But Christmas time or not, many of us grind through our days with a heart empty of peace. Now, the Bible tells us to be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Now, that's the goal. In fact, it's the command of God that we have it, and yet many of our days are filled with everything else, or could we say it this way, ruled by much else other than peace. The peace that God has for us. The world is filled with the overload of all kinds. But God's children have been offered the peace that passes all understanding. So how is it that we go into such a season as Christmas time, time when we're going to be with family members some of us haven't seen for a very long time, or we're going to be with friends perhaps we're not all that well acquainted with, or we may not agree with everything with them. Nonetheless, we're going to find ourselves in situations that we wouldn't be in otherwise, should it be another time of year. How do we then even attempt to live in peace? Well, can I just give you a little insight to this? How we live in peace during Christmas time is the same way we live in peace all the rest of the year. It's really no different. Just because the seasons change, and it may be a little cooler and a little wetter now, and we may have a little change in the leaves, doesn't mean that the recipe for God's peace ruling our heart is going to be any different any other time of the year. Because I guarantee you, whether or not we have Christmas parties to go to or gifts to buy, we are all a little too busy. And we don't get ruled by peace. We don't get ruled by the peace that God has for us. Instead, we let other emotions rule us. So how is it that we can actually live in peace? Let me give you some suggestions tonight, and I want you to write them down. Can we do that? I'm going to give the visual guy a night off so he doesn't have to click through any outlines. Number one, remember prayer and meditation. I know it's busy. I know you've got 1,000 things to do. I know, especially if it's a company party or a class activity, you've got so many things you've got to do. But just don't forget to pray. Don't forget to meditate on the Word of God. It's amazing to me how many people, good Christian people, ask for pastoral counseling without first having spent 1 minute in prayer about the solution, literally. Before they go to God, they want to come to the pastor. Before they pick up the hotline to the throne of grace, they want to get my opinion. Listen, God's opinion matters way more. And he's listening and he's waiting. Suggesting that you remember to pray about whatever disturbs your peace may seem elementary, but if we're honest, I think we'd acknowledge that it's not always our first response. More often, it's our last resort. There's no substitute. Listen, there is no substitute on the planet for spending quiet time, focused time with the Lord in prayer. There's no substitute for that. You can talk to me for hours in the afternoon, and I can give you even all kinds of Bible verses, and I can try to help you with philosophy, and I can try to help you with practical things. But there's no substitute for going to God. There is nothing that replaces that. There's nothing that even comes close. Bring your needs to Him. Claim His promises and allow His truths to grip your soul. Watch this. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. God's standard for my heart is peacefulness. When those waters are not calm, when they become rippled, yea, even wavy and troublesome, I've got to find out what the source is. And I've got to, once I find out and identify the source, I better go to God with that. God says, I want you to remember prayer and meditation. Secondly, I want you to cultivate spiritual and social support. Cultivate spiritual and social support. You may have a family that encourages you in tumultuous times. That's a good thing to have. It's good to have that kind of a family. Or, on the other hand, your family may create some tumultuous times, like I said today. You may have a problematic uncle or a problematic mother or a problematic brother or sister. Either way, in any case, you and I, guess what we need? We need support. We need support. And that is one of the precious gifts, listen carefully, of the local New Testament church. Turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. The early Christians were sustained during a very hostile culture because of this principle. Okay? Now, sometimes the peace in our heart is not ruling because of something that comes from without, something from the world, something from a family member that's not saved. And yet the Bible tells us, now watch, in Acts chapter 2, it wasn't a good thing in society to be a Christian. It wasn't a popular thing. It was an illegal thing eventually. And they were going to be heavily persecuted. How in the world do you account for Jesus Christ being crucified and all of his disciples scattering, except for fear that it was going to happen to them next? So the Holy Spirit falls out, and they have 3,000 people that get baptized after they get saved. They're added unto the church. And the Bible says in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, and they continued steadfastly in, what's the next few words? First they started with preaching in the apostles' doctrine. But notice down the line here, in breaking of bread and in prayers and in fellowship. And fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. Look, don't underestimate the power of Christian support and being around like-minded people and being around those that are enthusiastic about the things of God and have a mind for Christ. Listen, be very careful that you don't find your support from people who don't care about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be very careful that you don't find a greater camaraderie with people who are thinking on earthly things rather than, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. They would not have gone as far as they did without the support of others. We need to learn to develop relationships with others in the church. Other people of other age groups and other experiences. Sometimes you may need to share your soul struggles with a godly, mature Christian who should point you to the Lord and uphold you in prayer, not lend a sympathetic ear and give you some kind of man's opinion. What you should be able to do is go before a mature Christian to express your burden, ask for prayer, and them to point you right back to the cross and say, listen, if your peace is troubled, we need to go to prayer about this, and I'm going to pray for you. I love it when people come to me and they say, Pastor, we're praying for you. I want you to know my family and I pray for you every single day. We pray for your family every day. Do you know what that does? That encourages me. By the way, if you said it to somebody who wasn't the pastor, it probably would encourage them as well. We need to cultivate spiritual and social support within our church. Sometimes you may need to share that. Good friends are good medicine for restless souls. Good friends are good medicine for restless souls. Miss Sienna is not feeling well. She's at home tonight. She's had a rough week. You know what she could use? Some support. She could use a note, a phone call. More than that, she would say, I could use your prayers. Debbie Shook, formerly Mrs. Warner, could use your prayers. Her mom went home to be with the Lord today. She's never not had a mom. Now she doesn't have one. She could use your prayers. Others that you know in this church that they are going through something could use your support. Now, look, don't be the kind of Christian that says, well, if they want my support, then come ask it. If you already know, then just pray for them. If you already know someone's struggling with something, go to them and tell them, hey, I want you to know I love you. I want to do everything I can to help you, but the best thing that I can do is pray for you. If you happen to be one that needs to confide in somebody, then confide. Don't walk around with all of the things that are making your pond ripple and the waters all troubled and the peace of God is not ruling. Just take your pride, throw it out the window, and get with someone who's a prayer warrior and loves God and say, will you please pray for me? I'm struggling in an area of my life. We are so proud, listen to me, we are so proud in our Christian circles that we don't get the help that we need. Many times we won't even go to the Lord. Don't be slow to give encouragement to those who need it. Number one, we need to remember prayer and meditation. That's the first and foremost thing. Man, if my life is not tranquil and being ruled by the peace of God that passes all understanding, that's keeping my keel straight down and me pointed true north, man, I need to make sure that I'm praying. I need to make sure that I'm in the Word of God. But I also need to make sure that I'm maintaining a culture of support. You never know when you're going to need one another. You never know what a day or a week may bring forth. Just ask some of us who've been around here for about 10 or 11 years. Thirdly, what else can help us have Christmas peace, reconcile a broken relationship? I've learned that I do not have the strength to live my life upset or at odds with somebody else. Are you listening to me? I don't have the strength. I just don't have it. Brother Steve, it's like carrying an extra 150 pounds. I don't know about how you do it, but when I'm at odds or someone's at odds with me, my heart hurts. Is anybody else like that? It's my heart. It's not my, I don't get a headache. I get a heartache. I hurt inside when I know someone has at odds with me and that peace is not ruling. I have a problem. I've learned that I'm not strong enough. Bitterness, they say, is too heavy a burden for the Christian to carry, and it is poisonous to peace. Go over a couple pages here to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Well, let's look at verse 30. I can't ever read verses 31 or 32 without reading verse 30 because it goes, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That, by the way, when you do that, you don't have peace. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's the catcher. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I don't deserve Jesus' forgiveness. Does anybody in here deserve it? No. We don't deserve Jesus' forgiveness. But He did. He forgave us anyway. I think that the Bible is clear. He gave it to me anyway, and He gives me grace to extend it to others even when they don't deserve it. Mike, you ever know inside, I'm supposed to forgive that person? And then you go, but I don't want to. They mistreated me? I don't even like the way they're looking at me right now. I know, and then you start inside, you're talking to yourself, but I don't want to forgive them more. People look at you and go, who are you talking to? But I don't want to forgive them. They said this. They always do that. They never do this. And I just don't want to. And so what happens? You live outside of the peace that's supposed to be ruling. God said, look, you can't do that. Unconditionally, I forgive you. Unconditionally, I laid my life on a cross for you to pay for even these times. Now, why don't you just give up and forgive? Give them. Use the grace that I'm going to give you to extend something to them that you didn't deserve in the first place. And forgive. Say, oh, pastor, now you're meddling. No, I'm just trying to teach you from the Word of God. Forgive. Don't let the broken relationship ruin your peace. So reconcile a broken relationship. Number four, this is a great time of year for this one. Serve others. Serve others. the most unhappy Christians are self-centered ones. They are. Because it's always about them. They come to church, it's how many people are going to step out of their seat and come shake my hand. And if not, I'm going to be very offended. I'm counting. I'm going to stand right here. I'm not moving. I may turn. Allow them to see my profile. No? This side? They get in the car and go home. How many people shook your hand, honey? Well, only two. Well, how many shook yours? None. I want to say to those people, did you get out of your seat? Did you tell your face that you weren't weaned on a lemon? Because some of them stand around like, I dare you to shake my hand. I go, well, I don't want to. Well, look, the fact of the matter is I'm supposed to go and shake their hand anyway, but if you're going to find friends, you must show yourself friendly. Church is not about you, folks. We learned that today. It's not about the vessel. It's about what inhabits the vessel. We're not here to show off our vessels. Aren't you glad I'm here today? Pastor better take note that I'm in church today. Better get a text. It was good to see you. If not, I may leave. Maybe not, but I may show up again next week to see who shakes my hand. You see what I mean? Don't be self-centered. Be self-sacrificing. Serve others. The most unhappy Christians are self-centered Christians. Self-centered Christians meddle in other people's business. They're never satisfied because they're not serving. Jesus served. Christians serve. That's what we're saved to do. Working to fill the needs of others gives perspective to our pain. Someone said, if you want to find peace in a hurting world, find someone who is hurting and be a blessing to them. Well, that's good medicine right there. Even in the busyness of the holidays, we must never be too busy to serve. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 45. James and John were like, hey, I'm going to be the chief. I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were wanting to sit on Jesus' left hand and right hand, and they had already jockeyed for position. The Bible says in verse 44, Jesus' words, that whosoever of you will be the chiefest, me, shall be the servant of all. Oh, rats. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to, next word, minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Serving others is a tremendous blow to the self-focus that too easily dominates our thoughts at this time of the year. We'll go into the next one. Number five, give. Don't be so self-centered you're thinking about what you're getting from Christmas. Use Christmas as an opportunity to serve and to give. The happiest Christians I know are givers. Emotional health accompanies a generous spirit. You need to write that down. Emotional health accompanies a generous spirit. That's why God likes a cheerful giver, by the way. Because it's good, it's healthy. Perhaps this is the one reason why Jesus taught it is more blessed to give than receive. Of all people, I've looked through the whole Bible. I looked through all of the Gospels. He didn't give it to Matthew. He didn't give it to Mark. He didn't give it to Luke. He didn't teach John the Beloved it's more blessed to give than receive. He gave it to a murderer. The Apostle Paul, when he was discipled by Christ, he's the one that taught Paul. Paul, if you're going to be really used of me in this life, if you're really going to have the power of God on your life, give. It's better than receiving. That's what he said. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Giving keeps our hearts tender to the Lord and to others. Show me a Christian that's struggling in their Christian life, and I will show you a Christian that has no support from Christian friends because they found friends other ways, other places. Show me a Christian that's struggling. I'll show you a Christian that's not in prayer and they're not meditating. I'll show you a Christian who would rather be served than serve. And I'll show you a Christian who is not giving. And they have problems because it's all in here. I'm not going to forgive. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to pray. Giving keeps our hearts tender to the Lord and to others. It focuses our priorities on the eternal. We started there in Colossians chapter 4. My affections shouldn't be in my wallet. They shouldn't be in the storefront. They shouldn't be in the catalog. They shouldn't be on the list of things that I get online that I'm going to give to people or what I want to get on my wish list. No, no, no. It should be on things above, on that which is going to last forever. And giving reminds us of how we have such a gracious provider. Our church has always been, for the most part, a giving church. We've had our times where I look at the summary of what's given in a week, and this, of course, was several years ago, and I think, Lord, we're never going to make it. And God, it's not your fault. I've had conversations with the Lord like that. God, our church is going to struggle financially, and it's not your fault. You're providing for your people. It's your people that aren't giving. They're stealing from you. They're hoarding. They're not stewarding. They've taken control. Lord, will you please help our church? Will you please be faithful? Will you please provide? Man, God showed up so many times. He got a hold of so many hearts. People who've decided, you know what, it is really true. God's word does work, and God is so faithful, and it is far better to give than to receive. I'll tell you this, if you're a parent, you know that's true. It's way better to give than receive. I always look forward to what I'm going to give to people, and my kids ask me, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? And I always say the same thing every year. Nothing. Well, I mean, you know, I want my coffee and my coffee cup that we talked about this morning. Maybe a donut. But man, what do you give to the guy that's the richest man of all? What do you give to a guy that's been given all things to freely enjoy? What do you give to a guy that is saved and, man, my children are saved and they're healthy. And I have a roof over my head and I've got clothes on my back and my refrigerator is full of food most of the time until my boys come home. What do you give? What more do I need? Ah, yes, Christmas is about wants. I always used to struggle with that. The JCPenney wish book would come when it was used to be really thick. I waited for that day in December when it would come. Man, I'd get it. I'd peel the plastic off. I'd sprawl out. I'd get my yellow pad. I love yellow pads. Yellow pads are like man's best friend ever. Yellow pad and a pen. And then I'd start. My mom... Oh, I know what you're doing. I'd go through and I'd mark everything. Go-kart, motorcycle, gun, knife, anything that could destroy, burn, or explode. I mean, everything I put on there. I marked every football and every helmet and every bat and every baseball, and I would get underwear. I don't know how. I'd open my stocking, and I'd get underwear. And I'd get socks, lots of socks. And I'd get, you guys remember those red net stockings that had like an orange and it had a walnut and a Brazilian nut and all these things that you look at and you go, squirrels wouldn't eat this. Why am I getting this? The one thing I looked forward to every year in my stocking was the Lifesaver storybook. Yeah. Steve's going to have revival. Ha! You're going to start dancing around. I have footage. We all saw you. You were dancing. Yeah, I know. Right. I always look forward to that. And I'd go through. Mom would get me a shirt, and I'd be like, thank you. I'd get something else, and I'd be like, okay, I got my underwear. I got my t-shirt, I got my socks, I got new britches, I got a shirt. Would somebody give me what I want? Just what can I put up? Isn't that the way we are sometimes? We overlook our needs because of our greeds. We get kind of upset. What happens? Peace, the peace of God is not ruling in our heart. We've not decided it's better to give than to receive. Now look, I don't want to pretend like I never got anything fun when I was little. I did get some things. I still remember when I got, you guys remember what they used to call 10-speed bicycles? Now they call them road bikes. They cost like $5,000. You could go to like Sears and you could get a road bike. You'd get a 10-speed for like, you know, $80, $100, or whatever. And you were like, cool. Unless you were in high school. That's when I got mine. Everybody else is driving. And I got a brand new 10-speed bike. And I looked at it and I was like, I think I'll walk. Or I'll ask my friend whose dad bought him a car. And they'll come pick me up. Then you're not grateful for what you get. Why? Most of the time because you're measuring with everybody else on the planet. It's better to give than to receive, and that's why, because it keeps our heart tender to the Lord and toward others. Let me give you another two other things and we're done tonight. Number six, I hope, and I asked someone today, we were at lunch, and I said, are you going to get some time during Christmas to be off? And they said, yeah, I'll get, you know, the day before and the day of. And normally that's what most people get. If you get those 2 days, or if you're blessed to get any more of those days, take number six very seriously. Number six is rest. Rest. Sometimes the best cure for tight nerves and uneasiness or a loss of peace is a nap. I was talking to Brother Laubach. He was coming back from the East Coast, and he went to bed last night and woke up this morning at 6:30. Well, his biological clock, it was 10:30. So he gained 3 hours and was able to sleep early yesterday and wake up, and he just was as spry as a new spring chicken. You know, it's amazing what happens, how the world changes, how your heart feels, if you can just get some rest. You see, when you're exhausted and running on what we talked about today, coffee, when you're talking about running on adrenaline, every problem that you come against looks like Goliath. I mean, it's like, oh my goodness, could I get one more email? Could I get one more thing? Why? Because you're afraid. You can't burn the candle at both ends all of your life. You've got to be able to be smart enough to rest every Sunday afternoon without fail. We would go home and we would eat. And we would, when I was growing up, immediately, Dad would go in and he would put on Mutual of Omaha. You guys remember that? Without fail, Mutual of Omaha, brought to you by, you know, whatever. And it would be like, you know, that old white-haired guy, and he'd talk about the gazelle running through and the lion and all this stuff. I'm not joking. We would sit down. I wanted to watch anything on the planet but Mutual of Omaha every Sunday afternoon. Click, and by the time he put, well, before they had remote controls, I was the remote control. Before I went and sit down, Dad would be like this. I'd be like, okay, well, he just went to sleep. I'll give it 15 minutes. I'd wait. I'd crawl over, and I would grab the knob of the television. And as soon, and I, you remember the old was like clunk, clunk, and you only had like 2 through 13. If you didn't, this was before cable. Some of you guys are like, huh? What's a cable? This is the old, when you had the antennas on the top of the house. How many had an aerial growing up? Okay, an aerial. Not aerial, the princess aerial. An aerial antenna, okay? I have to explain myself. As soon as I would turn it one time, what are you doing? I'm watching that. No, you're not. You're sleeping. Well, I'm watching it when I'm not sleeping. Mutual of Omaha's Lion Kingdom. And they'd go back, and I'd sit there, and I'd wait. And my dad would make the walls roar with snoring. I'd be like, certainly he's out enough now. Clunk, clunk, what are you doing? I'm watching that. No, Dad, you're not watching it. You're sleeping. What's my point? My point is every Sunday afternoon, because he hit it so hard during the week, he knew he needed to rest. I tried to get him to rest on Saturday because that's when I wanted to rest. But no, that was a day to get things done around the house. That was a day to do all the honeydew stuff and to get everything ready for the next week. And then Sunday came along, that's it. We're going to God's house, and I'm hitting that chair, and I'm going to rest. And I used to go, man, I've got, you know, now older folks get shaky leg syndrome. They're restless legs. They get it, you know, they can't sleep, and they get a little older, and you lay. I had it when I was like 10. I literally, I was like, man, I got to start moving. I got to get up, and I got to do something. And my dad was wise enough to say, no, this is the day we're going to rest. My mom would go and she'd lay and she'd take a nap. And I didn't figure out how valuable that was until I got older. I thought, oh, there's some wisdom in resting. Did you know even Jesus did it? Jesus pulled his disciples away and said, come away for a while and rest. You've been hitting it hard. Now, that doesn't give us an excuse to be lazy, but certainly we can take the time and use it probably a little more wiser than being so dead tired when we go back to work, it takes us 3 hours to get woken up and you're wasting your employees' time. I'm just saying. Rest. Give your body some time to rest. Give your mind some time to renew. It'll be a blessing. Number 7, and we're done. Give grace. Give grace. The kids are going to be home in another week. Some of your parents are like, oh, I forgot about that. So just, they're going to come on break. My sons, who are 2 grown adults, are going to come and live with me. It's been so quiet. Our house is so large and roomy. And now I'm going to have 2 big boys interrupt my peace. Now watch. Whether it's your kids coming home or whether it's your family members invading your space, pet peeves, small seeming irritations, and aggravating habits of others will quickly rob you of the peace if you let them. If you let them. Say, Pastor, you don't know my Aunt Susan. You don't know what she does. She has this habit. Look, I get it. Everybody's family's weird. They are. And everybody has little irritations that get on your get on your nerves. My dad would forever eat, and he would suck his teeth. Does anybody know what that means? Did you know that's very, first of all, it's just grotesque. But it is one of the most, yeah, someone's like, someone just tried to do it. I heard you. Blow and suck. Try to get this out. I'd be like, would you please just get some floss? That can be irritating to some people. I've known relatives to pick their nose in public. I've known them to do all kinds of things in public. Some of you have relatives that are just going to speak their mind for the shock value, and you're going to go, awkward. You know, they're going to have aggravating habits that will rob you. Sometimes we just need to give grace and let go. We just need to give them grace. If they're going to say things that are inappropriate and they're unsaved, then lower your expectation. They're unsaved. Maybe you could remember when you were lost and used to do some dumb things. Or consider the fact, have I ever done anything to get on somebody else's nerves? Now look, this would be a good exercise for your marriage. Your husbands, you could go home and say, if you're brave. Now, and don't say it like this. Honey, I've never gotten on your nerves, have I? That's the wrong way to go about it. You could say, sweetheart, do I do anything that really irritates you? Now look, don't ask the question, Hoss, if you ain't willing to get the answer. Yeah, amen. Franny's like, me and Dave going to go around when we get home. Dave, I'm sorry, man. Now, and wives, don't do this. Don't get in the car and say, aren't you going to ask me? Don't do that. I'm not begging you to get in trouble. I'm just simply saying you can give grace. You can let somebody be other than you and be okay about it. Is it worth it? Richard Swenson, in a book entitled Margin, said grace preempts accusation and frees both parties. Remember that you are not the only one struggling for peace in a busy world. Probably other people are as well. Perhaps a large dose of grace from you will be just what you and another person need. Look, the holidays are full of all kind of stuff. If the world is spinning and your nerves are snapping, remember that Jesus' peace really is possible. Turn to John chapter 16 and we're done. John chapter 16. This is in the John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are probably 4 of the sweetest chapters in the Bible to me. When I get there in my Bible reading, I don't ever stop. I read until there are no more red letters. I love this passage of Scripture. At the end of chapter 16, Jesus makes this statement. By the way, after talking about the Comforter, after talking about what he's going to do and bless them with, he makes a statement. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have, what's the next word, class? Peace. In me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus Christ gives us not just the possibility of peace, but the promise of peace. If we'll just go about life his way. Now let's go back and review, shall we? Number one, if we're going to have peace, we have to remember to pray and meditate on the Word of God. We've got to give time to the Lord. Number two, we need to cultivate spiritual and social support. We need one another, and you need us. We need each other. Number three, we need to reconcile a broken relationship. Christmas time is a wonderful time to claim that peace and get things right with people. Number four, we need to serve others. Number five, help me, it's what? We need to give. We need to remember the blessing of giving. Number six, we need to take time to rest. And number seven, we need to give grace whenever we possibly can. It'll go a long way to making Christmas time what it needs to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for a good time in the house of God tonight. I thank you for encouraging me, Lord, to go this route. And I don't know who needed to hear all this tonight, but I pray it was an encouragement. More importantly, I pray that it was pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help our Christmas time to have the peace that passes all understanding. I pray that it would actually rule our heart, that we would not allow the water to ripple. Lord, we would gauge our life by whether or not we're anxious about something, whether or not we're irritated about something, whether or not something is really bothering us, but rather we would gauge our life by the peace that we have. Would you please help us tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight if you'd say, Pastor,